What great worship today. Man, we could just shut her down and go home after that. I'm telling you what. Five more times. All right, Joel, let's do it, man. Let's do it. Man, great worship. What a great God we serve, huh? What a blessing. And today, we're going to be continuing through Matthew and just hearing the great things that God is doing in building his kingdom around the world. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 today, continuing with the mini-series, The Parables I Never Knew, talking about the parables of Jesus. And if you remember, these are stories. Parable means to throw. These are stories that Jesus is throwing out there for people that want to know the truth, that they can dig in and find the truth. Those that aren't as interested, it's just going to go over their head, and they're going to miss the meaning of the stories. Stories are a powerful teaching tool. I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but I can see you when I'm up here preaching, and I can tell when I start a story, it's like, whoop, all the eyes come up, people tune in, and they start listening. As humans, we love stories. And there's a legend, you may have heard of the Arabian Nights or 1001 Tales, an old book of stories. And the legend goes that there was this king that he would take a girl, he would have a night with her, and then the next day he would have her killed. And then the next day he would get another girl and do the same thing. And this was kind of his lifestyle. Don't recommend it. It's definitely not a good moral, biblical lifestyle, but this is what he would do. And then this one lady, he got her, and she knew what was coming. And so that night, she told him half a story and said, "I'll finish the story tomorrow night." Well, it got him curious, and so he let her live a second night. And the second night, she finished the story, and she started a second story. And she did this on and on for 1001 nights, and that's the legend where we get the 1001 tales of the Arabian Nights. Eventually, he fell in love, and they lived happily ever after. So good for them, right? But we love stories, right? We like to know the ending of stories. We want to know what happens in the stories. And so Jesus is using stories now as powerful teaching tools to show us what the kingdom of God is like. And he's given us seven of these parables. We looked at the first one last week. We're going to look at the next three this week to see these stories, these comparisons of what the kingdom of God is like. So if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, we are in Matthew chapter 13. We are going to be starting in verse 24 with the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the wheat and the tares. Your Bible may say that as well. Let's look and see what the Word of God says. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So Jesus is going to be answering here the question for us, why is there evil in the world? If Jesus is ruling, if Jesus is the king, if we live in the kingdom of God, why is there still evil? And then what do we do about it? And how does the kingdom expand? How is Jesus' kingdom going to go from him and his 11 disciples, because of course Judas walked away, but how is Jesus and this little group of people, how is this kingdom going to expand over the whole world? And so we told this story of a farmer who goes out and sows seed. And notice it clarifies this is good seed. So this isn't seed that's tainted with weeds or anything else. This is pure seed, the wheat that he is throwing out in his field so that he can grow the wheat to sell and to eat with. And his enemy, notice, comes in at night while the people are sleeping. This isn't them being lazy. This is just the normal human rhythm. We need to rest and sleep at night. The enemy comes in a sneaky way and sows weeds in the field. And then he goes away. So they don't know at first because, you know, the plants, they start coming up, and the weed that this guy sowed, the enemy sowed, is probably something called bearded darnel. That it grows up and it looks almost exactly like wheat until the head comes up and the wheat starts growing. And the difference, the problem is, wheat, of course, we make into flour, we make bread, we eat it. Darnel is actually toxic and poisonous. They would sometimes put a little bit of it in their food or their drink because it's a hallucinogen, so it would give them a little bit of a buzz. But if you eat too much of it, it can actually kill you. And so this enemy put in toxic, deadly weeds in the middle of this guy's field. So if he goes out and harvests it, he's going to be giving people death when they try to make food out of it. This was unfortunately a common enough practice back then that the Romans actually passed a law saying, hey, you can't put weeds in your neighbor's field. Because people would do this. You could ruin someone's whole crop by doing this. And so Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Guy planting good seed, an enemy coming and planting bad seed. Now we're going to cheat. Right? It's like if you ever worked a crossword puzzle or a book, you know you can go to the back and you can kind of cheat and get the answers. We're going to do that because Jesus gives us the answer code. So if you go down to verse 37, we're going to see the answers because Jesus is going to explain seven different parts of the parable to tell us exactly what he is talking about. So let's look at verse 37. He answered. So this is Jesus talking. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the seed, the good seed, stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So Jesus explains here who all the parts of the story are. And so we see it coming together, what he's talking about in the kingdom. That Jesus goes out and sows the seed, the sons of the kingdom, the Christians that he puts out in the world. Satan sneaks in, puts out sons of the evil one, his own followers out there who often resemble Christians and look like Christians and are deceptive, but they're actually from the evil one. And so Jesus says, this is how the kingdom is going to spread. Notice that Satan cannot destroy the wheat. Jesus loves the wheat. He protects the wheat. The enemy does not come in and root up the wheat. All he can do is try to imitate it and choke it out. And that's Satan's tactic, what he tries to do in the world. And so what Jesus is telling the disciples here is, my kingdom is radically different from any other kingdom of the earth. Earthly kingdoms fight, right? We have military that we have to protect us, to keep us from people that want to invade us. Kingdoms use their military to expand their kingdom, to add new territory, right? This is what's playing out between Ukraine and Russia, that Russia's trying to add onto their territory, Ukraine's trying to stop them. Earthly kingdoms use earthly means for protection and expansion. And this is what the disciples were thinking was going to happen, because we got to understand a little bit of the Jewish history here to understand their thinking. So way back about 600 years prior to this, Babylon had come in, taken the Jews, brought them into exile into Babylon for 70 years. During that period, the Medes and the Persians came in and conquered Babylon. So the Israelites now, they lived under being conquered by Babylon. Now they live under the Medes and Persians. Then the Greeks come in and they conquer the Medes and Persians, but the Israelites still live under another nation. They have the Maccabean Revolt. That's where Hanukkah comes from. They get freedom for about 60, 70 years, and then the Romans come in, and they conquer the Jews again. So now in Jesus' day, they've had almost 600 years of continuously being under the rule of another nation. And our human nature is we like freedom, right? We like independence. That's what happened in America. After about 150 years of British rule, we kicked them out and said, no, we want our own country. So you can imagine 600 years of being ruled by other nations, nation after nation after nation. They longed for freedom. And so they had this idea that when Messiah came, he was going to be some kind of military, political type leader who was going to raise up an army, conquer the Romans, give Israel their independence, and restore Israel to its former glory. This is what the disciples are thinking. You see them arguing all the time, who's the greatest, right? I'm the best disciple. No, I am. Why? Because they see, if I'm the greatest disciple, Jesus will be king, I'll be the second most powerful person in the world. That's a pretty good gig. They keep fighting about that. James and John tell Jesus, let us call down fire from heaven on your enemies. Let us burn them up, right? Even Pilate asks Jesus, why aren't your servants fighting? Jesus said, because my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. And so Jesus is saying his kingdom is so different from any kingdom we've ever been a part of, any kingdom that we're familiar with, and it spreads in different ways. Jesus is telling the disciples here, it's not your job to play God, right? How many of us want to be God? Bruce Almighty, right? Hey, I could be God for a day. That'd be pretty cool, right? No, Jesus is saying it's not your job to play God, to execute this justice and judgment on the earth. That's my job. I'll do it. Just be patient. And we'll see that here at the end, that God's judgment comes. The church has failed at some times through its history to live up to this ideal. Think of things like the Inquisitions, all right? Where they would accuse you of being a heretic, call you in. If you said something they didn't like, boom, you're a heretic. They take you out back and burn you at the stake. How many of you like to live in that day and age? You say the wrong thing, you get called in before the church council. They ask you a bunch of questions. If you say the wrong thing, we have a big party out here and everybody cheers while we burn you. Think of things like the witch hunts, where they did that with ladies. If you're a little quirky or weird as a lady, they'd accuse you of being a witch. The same thing, call you in, have you executed. Think of things like the Crusades or the conquistadors that went through South America trying to expand the kingdom of God through force. Jesus is saying, this is not my kind of kingdom. My kingdom is different. I'll take care of the judgment and the justice. You live as salt and light. Now, is Jesus telling us, listen, as a church, just disengage from culture. Don't worry about evil. Tolerate it in your church. Just be kind of what our culture says. Hey, just be tolerant and inclusive and ecumenical and just love everybody. That's what Jesus is saying, right? No, that's not what he's saying. Scripture is clear. We have to interpret Scripture by Scripture. So Scripture is clear. Satan is going to put some of these weeds in the church. That false teachers are going to come into the church. False teachers are going to come from within the church. But we're supposed to test the spirits. We're supposed to remove them from the church. We're not supposed to follow them. We're supposed to do church discipline for people that sin. So Jesus is not saying here, hey, just embrace evil, let it into your church. Jesus is also not saying, hey, just run away from the evil. That's what some people have done, right? Think of the monks, the monasteries. They build their little commune up there on the hill, and they just pull completely out of culture. I'm just going to pull away, run away, live my little secluded life, and not try to change any of the evil. And Jesus is not telling us to do that. Again, Scripture is clear. We're supposed to fight for those that can't raise a voice for themselves. We're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to seek the good of the city and seek for laws that promote justice and righteousness and morality. So Jesus is not saying, hey, as a church, just tolerate the evil in your church. He's not saying, hey, step back from everything, go away and hide. He's saying you need to be in the middle of culture. Jesus actually prayed his last night with disciples. He prayed that God would not take them out of the world. The farmer doesn't tell the servants, hey, go get my wheat, dig it up, and transplant it over here to this planter box to get it away from the weeds. Jesus says, no, the weeds are mixed up with the wheat, all together in one, and that's the way I want to leave it. He wants us to be in the middle of an evil culture. He wants us to be light in the middle of the darkness. He wants us to be salt in the middle of our world. So I just have to apologize if you're here and you were looking for a cult that we're going to all wear Nike tennis shoes and wait for the aliens to come get us. It's not your church. I'm sorry. We're not trying to pull out. We want to press in and live in the world as wheat, as light, in the middle of an evil generation. Satan cannot stop the church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The kingdom will expand. It's just a different kind of kingdom that expands in a different way. Jesus' kingdom expands through the gospel. As we heard last week, why is this? It's because our behavior follows our heart. Our heart doesn't follow our behavior. Our behavior follows our heart. Again, this is something that Russia is running into with Ukraine. They may conquer some territory, but the Ukrainians still don't love Russia. They don't want to be Russia, and so they keep fighting back. Jesus says if you change the heart, then you change the behavior and you change the culture. And so Jesus' kingdom expands when we share the gospel. People's hearts are changed. People's lives are changed. The culture's changed. The kingdom expands. Jesus says, I have a different kind of kingdom. It's not your job to go out there, be the judge, jury, and executioner. I've got that. I'll take care of that. Go out, spread the gospel, be salt and light. What happens when we do that? The kingdom grows. Now, it'd be tempting to look here, hear the disciples, and say, all right, Jesus, he's gone a little crazy now. Really, the Romans have swords and spears, and they attack us, and Jesus tells us to love them in return. Jesus tells them when they say mean things about us to bless them. What is Jesus talking about? This is never going to work. And it's tempting for us to feel the same way, to feel like maybe it doesn't really work. Maybe we need to try something different. We hear all the time about the rise of the nuns, right? It's not the Catholic lady nuns. This is the N-O-N-E-S, those that have no religious affiliation. You hear about that being the fastest growing group in America. And you see denominations that their numbers are plummeting and churches closing and people are saying the end of Christianity is finally going to be over. And it's easy to get caught up in that and panic and think we need to change our tactics to do things differently to stop the slide. But Jesus says, no. Be salt and light. The kingdom will expand. Let's look at the next parable, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So he tells them another agricultural story that they would understand. The mustard seeds, probably the black mustard plant that grows in Africa and the Middle East. Tiny little seed. You plant it, and in one season, it'll grow 10, 15 feet, probably 20 feet. It gets the right sun, water, fertilizer, it can even grow 30 feet. In one season, this tiny little seed goes to this huge mustard bush or tree. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom's like. It's going to start small, but it's going to grow quickly. And it's going to grow big. And just like the mustard plant becomes a place of refuge and safety for the birds, the kingdom will become a place of refuge and safety for the world. Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to the church. It's going to grow bigger and bigger. And again, sometimes we don't see this, and we feel like this is not true. But what I want us to do for just a second, because I want to encourage you, is I want us to take a step back. Because we get myopic sometimes. We just focus on our church, our city, our country, and things don't seem to be going well. But when you step back, the kingdom of God is growing like crazy. One of the reasons we don't see it is in 1900, so 122 years ago, 80% of Christians in the world lived in Europe or America. So we were the global center of Christianity, was Europe and America. Now, 80% of the Christians live in the other part of the world. Africa, Asia, Oceania, and South America. So we've gone from being the center of Christianity to this little add-on over here on the side. Only 14% of the Christians in the world live in America. This other part of the world that has 80% now, is Christianity is growing 20 times as fast as it is in America and Europe. So this shift is changing really quickly, that the global center of Christianity is already the global south, and it's going to increasingly be that if things keep going on the current trends. So let me just share a few numbers because I want to encourage you. In South America, in 1900, only 1% of the continent was Christians. In 2000, that had grown to 12%, and it's even higher today. In China, when the communists took over, 700,000 Christians. Today, the Communist Party will admit there's at least 33 million. Most missiologists say it's at least 100 million. Some estimate as high as 200 million when you take in all the hidden churches and people out in the country. Iran, 5,000 Christians in 1900, almost a million today. Many people say it's the fastest growing church in the world. Africa, 10 million Christians in 1900, 185 million today. India, one missions agency said that just during the COVID lockdowns a couple years ago, they saw 100,000 salvations within a few weeks. The people that I know in India are talking about how people do in India what they do here. They come from the country, from the little villages, they come into the city for work, for money, and then when the COVID lockdowns happened, the people there lost their jobs, and they also lost their homes because their homes were provided by their employer. And so these people from the cities now had to migrate back to their little villages. Many of these people had met Jesus in the city, and now they have gone back to their villages that have never heard the gospel, and over almost 13,000 villages now at least have a pastor or a church or some Christian witness. Villages that were hostile to Christianity said, stay out. You're not allowed in here. Suddenly when their people are starving and they have no food, and here the local Christian shows up with food that the church had provided, they changed their tune. And there's these churches popping up, salvations by the thousands, baptisms all over the place. The church globally is growing and expanding just like the mustard plant. God is doing some huge things, and I don't want us to miss it and get discouraged that everything's terrible. And Satan can't stop it. He can try. He can put his weeds out there. He can try to choke us out, but he can't stop it. And last year, there were some guys that did a study. They took all the countries of the world, and they put them on a spectrum versus for the country, the countries that were hostile to Christianity at one end of the spectrum. At the end of the spectrum is they are favorable to Christianity. So they put all the countries on this spectrum, and then they also went to all these same countries and looked at how fast is the church growing or how fast is the church shrinking, and they found almost complete correlation. The more hostile the country was, the faster the church was growing. Satan cannot stop it. When we live as salt and light, when we share the gospel, when we go out, do what Jesus told us to do, the kingdom expands quickly. But Jesus also tells us about the influence of the kingdom. In verse 33, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. 60 pounds of flour. This lady must own a bakery or a pizza shop or something. That's a lot of flour. But if you've ever made bread, you know you put cups and cups of flour in there and then a couple tablespoons of yeast. It doesn't take much yeast to permeate through the entire loaf. And so the kingdom is the same way. It permeates through every area of our life. Changes the way we are at home as a spouse or a parent. Changes the way we are at work as an employee or an employer. It changes the way we are in our hobbies. It changes the way we are as a student and the way we interact with others. The kingdom permeates every aspect of our lives. And then as we live as salt and light, as Christians in the broader community, it permeates every area of culture. Jesus says, I don't need you to come in by force and institute my kingdom. I need you to live like Christians in the middle of a dark world, to be the most loving, the most kind, the most honest, the most ethical, the hardest workers, the most generous. If you live like that, you will permeate every area of culture. Gospel will change hearts. That'll change behavior. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom is like. Just like you take a little bit of yeast and you put it in 60 pounds of flour and it changes the makeup of the whole loaf. Take a little bit of the gospel, a little bit of the kingdom, put it out there. Changes the whole person. changes the whole community, changes the whole culture. Well, Matthew takes this weird detour here, right? He's parable, parable. Now it's some random Old Testament quote, right? Is this like a copy and paste error? I don't know. Well, actually, I do. Look at this in verse 34 through 36. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. So you would think, why didn't Jesus put this quote at the beginning of this story on parables to tell what Jesus is going to do? Why does he put it right here in the middle between the story of the weeds and the explanation of the weeds? This seems like a really random spot. Matthew knows what he's doing. Because if you'll notice, there's seven parables. We've looked at 3.5 already. The parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast, the parable of the four soils, and half of the parable of the weeds. So we're halfway through. So this is the exact middle of this passage on parables. And so Matthew's saying, you need to get this. This is important. I'm putting it right in the middle as the most important part. Telling us two things. One, don't forget Jesus is the promised Messiah. Says, verse 35, so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. So if you're starting to think, Jesus, you got a little bit crazy, don't know that I agree with this, Matthew's saying, just a reminder, he is the Messiah. Matthew's also showing us that we get to know the secrets of the kingdom. Matthew says this has been hidden since the creation of the world, what the kingdom is like. No wonder the disciples missed it. They had never heard of it. Jesus is saying, this is new and different, what my kingdom is like. You are blessed because you get to see and know and hear and understand what my kingdom is like. It's going to grow big. It's going to permeate everything. People are going to respond differently, whether they're the rocky or the soil with weeds or the good soil. This is what the kingdom is like. We get to know and see and understand what it's like. And so Matthew is reminding us of this right in the middle of all of this about the kingdom. But then we get the shocking conclusion here, verses 40 through 43. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So we get a word of warning. Word of warning here. And Jesus is blunt. All right? He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't dance around the issue. Jesus is blunt about what is coming for those who are not part of the kingdom. The weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire. So it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. So those who do evil, that means those who have sinned, those who have lied, those who have lusted, those who have coveted, those who have hated or murdered or gossiped. Jesus says, if you've done any of these, you are a lawbreaker. You are a sinner. If you've got anyone to do it with you, you are a cause of sin. Jesus says, for these people, who are sinners, here's where their destination is. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just like the weeds are burned in fire, so those who are not part of the kingdom will burn hell. But you know, Jesus offers hope. Because Jesus tells us, if you turn from your sin, the word repent, and you ask Jesus to forgive you, You say, I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died in my place. He took my punishment. The Bible tells us the sin is wiped away. And then you are a child of the kingdom. If that's not you, and you are not a child of the kingdom, if you have not repented, if you have not turned to Jesus and asked him to save you, Jesus says here that you will be thrown into the blazing furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping with regret. Man, I heard the preacher tell me about Jesus, and I let my pride keep me from responding. I've been at this church my whole life. If someone finds out I never actually knew Jesus, that's going to be embarrassing. I'm going to let my pride keep me from Jesus. Weeping because their fear of losing control of their life kept them Jesus. This deep regret that somebody told me, I heard, I knew what I needed to do, and I rejected Jesus, and Jesus says, you stand condemned already because you have not believed in him. Gnashing of teeth stands for the torment of being in eternal fire. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be. But Jesus says this is where you will be if you do not turn to me. It's the secret of the kingdom. Turn to Jesus and be saved. For those of us that are Christians, there's encouragement, but also a challenge. Encouragement that everything will be made right. That if you've been hurt, you've been attacked, if you've lost career opportunities, if you've been persecuted because you believe in Jesus, and it doesn't seem fair, Jesus says justice will happen. They're not going to get away with it. Justice will occur. Angels will come, rip them out, send them to a place of judgment. So we can rest in that and be encouraged that God sees our hurt. God sees our pain. God will make it right in the end. As an aside, if this is something you've struggled with, I'd encourage you to read Psalm 73. Read what Asaph says as he wrestles with this. Psalm 73. So there's that encouragement. Justice will be done. We will shine like the sun. Right now, we're kind of like the moon. We reflect dimly God's glory on the world. Then we'll shine like the sun. Where in the kingdom of whose Father? Our Father. Not just God, our Father who loves us. We will live in the kingdom of our Father and shine like the sun, be encouraged, but be challenged because we live in a dark world, and the people that don't know Jesus, that are not children of the kingdom, are on their path to pain and suffering, hell. And if we don't tell them, who's going to? You think Satan's going to do it? It's our job as the church to be salt and light, love our neighbor, preach the gospel, rescue people from their destiny, hell. So Jesus says, look, my kingdom will expand. Trust me. I got this. I'll dole out the judgment. You live as salt and light. You spread the seed. You tell people the gospel. And let me deal with the rest of it. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, don't let your pride keep you away. I'm going to end on a light note with a story. When I was in seminary, I was started to go to this church, felt God calling me to serve in children's ministry, and so I needed to join the church to do that. And if you're not familiar with traditional Baptist-y churches, the way you join the church is you walk the aisle, sign that you've been baptized, and boom, voila, you're a member, right? Simple. Probably not the greatest way to do it, but that's what they do. And so I had told the children's pastor, hey, tonight at evening church, I'm going to come, I'm going to join the church because God's asking me to serve in children's ministry. And so I went that night. Tim Marie came with me. We weren't married or even dating at the time. She had just come with me as a friend. And so I'm sitting there waiting until the end when they do the invitation, because that's the other Baptist-y thing. They do this invitation where they play like 47,000 verses of a hymn, waiting till at least somebody responds. And so I was going to do that at the end. And then I kid you not, the entire message was about sexual sin. And so the invitation was, if you struggle with pornography or adultery or homosexuality, if you are that, you need to come down front and pray and repent. And so I'm standing there, and I can still see it in my mind. The children's pastor standing there looking at me like, James, come on, man. You told me. And my pride was like, do you know what people are going to think about me? And so I stood there for what seemed forever. And finally I said, you know what? I'm not going to let my pride keep me from this. And I walked down front. And fortunately, at the end, they stood up and said, James has come to join the church. And I was like, whew. Thank you. Thank you. Listen, all my pride would have done would have kept me from having the blessing of serving the kids. Your pride can keep you out of the kingdom. You are literally playing with fire, and you will get burned. Don't let your pride keep you out of the kingdom. Let's pray.